this righteousness that comes by faith. That Paul was appointed an apostle to call people to the obedience that comes from faith. Okay, and so he talks about the fact that there's the gospel there's a righteousness from God that's revealed, the righteousness that's by faith. He talks about the fact that righteousness is the primary problem we're talking about here. Sin, you know, the fact that we are not righteous. None of us are. He starts out in Romans 1:18, talking about the wrath of God being revealed against unrighteousness of men. In chapters 2 and first part of chapter 3, we talked about last week, he basically says that unrighteousness is not just the Gentiles. It's also the Jews. Then basically he concludes in Romans 3:9, he concludes, says, are we any better? Talking about the Jews. He says, not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. Okay. In verse 20, he sort of draws the conclusion. He says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Okay. So what we're going to talk about today, basically, he's painted the picture is that the Jews and the Gentiles were all equally sinful. We were all under the wrath of God, and there's really nothing we can do about it. Yeah, that's a pretty bad spot, and that's where we left it last week. But what he's talking about, starting in verse 21, Romans 3:21 is where we'll pick up. He starts talking about what God does about that, what God has done about that. He says, starting in verse 21, he says, but now our righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Okay, so we're going to talk a little bit about that. Back in verse 21, you know, he says that it's a righteousness apart from law. It's a righteousness from God. I mean, you can trace that back to chapter 1, verse 17, where he says, in the gospel, a righteousness is revealed that is by faith. And he says here, it's apart from the law. Law here he's talking about is basically the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, where God revealed through Moses his commands for the people, particularly, you know, Leviticus and Deuteronomy. There's, you know, some in Exodus, some in Numbers. I mean, but basically it's the commands and the blessings and the curses and all of that together that makes up the law. And he says, that basically that is not what brings us righteousness. Okay? But the other point he makes here that's really important, he says, the law and the prophets testify to this righteousness I'm going to tell you about. That this is not something new. It's something that the Jews certainly hadn't understood in general. It's certainly not how they were approaching trying to be righteous. But that it was clear even in the law itself and in the prophets that this was, that there was going to be another way for God to make us righteous, because the law wasn't making people righteous. Verse 22, he talks about there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. That this is right in the face of the Jews that were a part of his audience for this letter. It was like this was a shocking thing to them. He's saying that there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. Of course, there's a difference between a Jew and a Gentile. The Jews have the law. We'll get into all that later. But his point is that there's not a difference between the Jew and the Gentile. That basically, because he says in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I mean, he's just proven that in the first two chapters. And really up through verse 20 of chapter 3, he's proven that basically the Jews are in the same boat. And of course, you and I are in the same boat. He says that we've all sinned. But in verse 24, he says that we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It says in verse 25, God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. So he talks about several sort of religious-sounding words here. He talks about being justified. He talks about redemption. He talks about a sacrifice of atonement. If you have different translations, you might see a word like propitiation, you know, or expiation. Okay. Basically, the idea of being, let me take those one at a time. The idea of being justified, really, it's the same word. It's from the same Greek word as righteousness. You're declared righteous. You know, it's translated several different ways, but But he's talking about being justified. It's being declared righteous. It means that God has said, okay, there is no sin against you. There's no sin on your account. There's nothing against you on your account. And so we've been declared righteous freely by his grace. Grace, of course, is just a gift that we don't deserve. You know, obviously, grace inherently is not something you deserve, right? Because if you deserve it, it's just your wages. It's not grace. Okay? It says you're saved by grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Okay, redemption has to do with, you know, have you ever redeemed a coupon? You exchange it for something. There's an exchange there. And our redemption is that somebody, there was a price paid, is really the point. A price was paid for our salvation, that we were bought. Okay? So there's justification, there's the idea of being bought, of a payment being made for our sins. He talks about a sacrifice of atonement. You know, some translations there again say propitiation. It's really something that removes the guilt. It's making reparation. It's making appeasement. It's paying something to balance the scales. So not only were we just declared righteous, but something was paid for that, and there was an exchange. There was an appeasement. Something had to be paid to satisfy justice, so that it could be done in a way that where justice is still honored. That it's not just, okay, right and wrong doesn't matter anymore. I'm just going to forget that. Okay? So, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But see, the Jews knew that an animal sacrifice was inadequate. And an animal sacrifice could not take away your sin. There had to be an atonement. There had to be something that was a worthy exchange made to pay for your sin. In Psalms 51, verse 16, it says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings." David recognized that just bringing an animal and sacrificing it didn't pay for his sin. In Micah, chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" It's like there's nothing I can offer that really compensates, that balances justice, that makes my sin go away, that pays the penalty for my sin. There's nothing I could do. And the Jews, that's Old Testament we were reading there. The Jews recognized that. So basically, he talks about then in verse 25, God presented him, being Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did it to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. See, God is just. And this is, yeah, God was in a dilemma, in a sense. You know, he cannot deny what's right and what's wrong, what's deserved, what he has to satisfy justice. But also, he loved us and he wanted to justify us. So he could not just let the sin go unpunished. If he could have done that, he wouldn't have sent Jesus, right? The fact that he let his son die on the cross proves to us that he couldn't just forget about sin, right? That our sin, you know, we had made a mess of things, and he had to fix it. And you know, it was either him fix it or we would suffer the consequences of our sin. And that, you know, the sacrifice shows God's respect for the law. Okay? You know, he would not pardon without an atonement. Okay? That's an important point. You know, it's easy for us, you know, we tend to, you know, forgive and forget, you know, and I think we should, you know, we all deserve to you know, we all have plenty on our own account, plenty against us. And so we need to be willing to forgive somebody else. But with God has to satisfy justice. And justice requires a payment. Okay? And that's, you know, this is a big part of the whole gospel. This is what the gospel is all about, is how God did that. Okay? Romans takes us deeper in that than a lot of us sometimes go. You know, but the, you know, and you can keep going. We're just going to skim the surface, really, of Romans here, you know, you could spend weeks in chapter 3 and weeks in chapter 4, but we would, you know, it'd be several years getting through Romans at that rate. So we won't do that. But at any rate, he says in verse 27, he says, "Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing law? No, but on that of faith." In other words, we got nothing to brag about. You know, God saved us. We can't say, "Oh, look how righteous I am. Look at how I'm keeping the law. Look at how I'm obeying. Look at how different I am from the way I used to be." Okay? Now, don't get me wrong. You need to be different from the way you used to be if you're a Christian. Okay? But there's nothing to boast about in that. Okay? Because basically, the only thing we are and the only way we are that is because God has given a sacrifice to pay for our sin. And that God has given us everything that we have that's enabled us to change. Okay. There is no basis for us to boast about who we are. We should be just as humble. We should view ourselves, you know, when we look at a sinner and say, "There but for the grace of God, go I." Right? Okay. And that, you know, it's the grace of God is all we have going for us. And that's about God. That's not about us. Okay. Verse 28, he says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law." You know, the idea here is, what does a law do? Basically, a law convicts you. You know, unless you keep it perfectly, the only thing a law can do is declare you guilty, right? It cannot forgive. By definition, a law cannot provide, forgiveness. Forgiveness has to come from somewhere outside of the law. That's really what this verse is about. Okay? Now, we're going to come back and talk a little bit more about that verse in a minute. But what I want to do here is to take just a glimpse of where we're headed. Flip over quickly to Romans chapter 11. I want you to see where Paul is taking us on this explanation. When you're reading Paul, you need to keep in mind the big picture, what he's saying. You know, Paul doesn't give you a few verses on one subject and then change and go to a few verses on another subject. Paul gives you chapters and chapters, and he's still talking about the same thing. Okay? And so what I want you to do is see where he ends up in this discussion. At the end of chapter 11 is where he's really wrapping up his discussion about this righteousness that comes by faith. Starting in verse 33, listen to Paul. Listen to what's in his heart, what he's feeling, and think about where this is coming from. Starting in verse 33. "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." You know, this is one of the, this, you know, Paul here is on cloud nine praising God. Okay? He's like carried away with, I mean, this is an emotional thing that he's saying here, and yet it's exactly accurate, you know, it's both emotional and logical, if you want to put it that way. But his point is that, I mean, he has just gotten through explaining this righteousness that comes by faith, and it just blows his mind. You know, when's the last time that you wrote something or said something like this about God? You know, are we as impressed with what God has done as Paul was? You know, Paul goes through the process of you know, up through chapter 11 explaining this, and then he's just blown away. So what I want us to do is we study for the next few weeks, and we'll get to chapter 11, you know, God willing. You know, then hopefully we'll have a better understanding of what made him say that. Okay? And because I think when we appreciate what God's done for us, it's going to help us to become more of what God wants us to be. It's going to help us respond to it in an appropriate way. If we don't really understand what God's done for us, then, you know, we're kind of responding to a shadow. You know, we don't really see the real thing that he's done. Okay. So, okay. Back in chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 28, we're going to talk here a little bit about Martin Luther, okay, believe it or not. Romans 3:28 was sort of the pivot point of the controversy for Martin Luther. Martin Luther, as you know, you may not know the dates, but in 1517, he directly challenged the Catholic Church on work salvation. In particular, things about penance and indulgences, some of the religious words that come out of the Catholic, you know, practice. But basically, those things having to do with, forgiveness of sins through doing, tasks that your priest told you to do, and things of that sort. So at any rate, he nailed these 95 theses to the wall of the church in 1517. In 1522, so he's in the midst of this huge controversy with the Catholic Church about works, about salvation through works. And so in 1522, he wrote a translation of the Bible. And in Romans 3, verse 28, he inserted a word that wasn't in the Greek. In his Romans 3:28, it says that we maintain that a man is justified by faith alone, apart from observing the law. And you notice that word's not in your translation, right? Unless, actually, he was a line, which is, I'm not sure I'm pronouncing it right, but it was German. But anyway, but he was he inserted that word, and you can understand why, because he was embroiled in this controversy about the fact he was saying you can't do anything to get saved. Basically, it's all dependent upon the grace of God by faith. Okay, and there's a germ of truth in what he said, but obviously that's been taken far beyond what Paul was talking about here, which we've illustrated earlier, and we'll talk more about. But what he did as a result, Luther in his translation of the Bible, he moved the books of Hebrews, James, Jude, and Revelation to an appendix. And he had a little commentary at the beginning of that appendix. And what he said about the book of James, he said, quoting in English, "It is flatly against St. Paul and all the rest of Scripture in ascribing justification to works." Okay? And he basically was saying, this can't be inspired Scripture. You can read it if you want to, but it's not, he recognized that what he was saying was contrary to what James said, that there was a contradiction. And at least he was honest enough to say, okay, if this is what I think Romans says, then I can't buy into what James says. Okay? So, this is a classic overreaction. Obviously, he was in the midst of a bubbling controversy. Remember what Peter said about Paul. Remember that? We talked about that first week. Said he wrote some things that are difficult to understand. Said some people would distort those things. And, James states some things pretty clearly. And Paul writes some things that are a little deeper, a little harder to understand. What Luther did was he took the more difficult passage, misunderstood it, and therefore excluded the more plain passage. What we ought to do is to understand the plain passage and let that help us to understand the more difficult passage, because they're both true. Okay, if they both came from the God, they're both true. And so Luther did the opposite. And I don't want to completely fry Luther for his mistake, but he it's understandable under his pressures why he did that. But it had devastating consequences, and he was flat wrong in doing that. The Book of James is inspired by God, and we need to be understanding it and using it to help us understand Romans and other things. Okay. So having said that, it's sort of unfortunate that we have to go through that process, but that's rampant in the religious world today, is the whole idea that I'm saved by grace, I'm saved by faith only, and therefore there's nothing I do that matters in my salvation. God elected me in advance. This is how the teaching goes. God decided in advance that I was going to be saved, and there's nothing I could do pro or con towards that or against that. And I just sort of go through my life, do what I want to do, and I'll be saved, if I'm going to be saved. Which is, it makes you scratch your head about a lot of other scriptures that talk about, you'll reap what you sow, for example. We've talked about a lot of that, and we don't have time for that now. I've got 10 minutes to do more than a chapter. So, but at any rate, point is that, this is where it came from. So you'll hear that sometimes. Romans 3, verse 29. Says, is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we nullify the law by this faith? No, not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. I'd like to read you some commentators here, but I'm going to omit those readings. But basically, the idea is that, we see what God did for us, and if we're not careful, we're going to neglect what should be done in us as a result. Okay, that we should be changing as a result of what he's done. And, the fact that Christ was willing to do what he did, that Jesus died, is one of the strongest motivations for obeying. Paul called us to an obedience that comes from faith. So obedience is a part of the package. Okay. So at any rate, we're going on to chapter 4. In chapter 4, Paul starts to explain, okay, so what can we learn from Abraham about this faith? Okay, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, which comes from Genesis chapter 15, and which is what we're going to be talking about. And in order to understand this, we're going to need to understand some things about Abraham. So I'm going to real quickly go over some of the background of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, first time we encounter him, his name was Abram at that time. God commanded him to leave his home and to go somewhere that I'm going to tell you about later. You don't know where it is yet, but just go. And he made him some promises. He promised he'd be giving him a son. He said that he would have a great nation, said he would give him many blessings, said through him all the families of the earth will be blessed. He doesn't really tell him why he gave him all those promises. Why Abram? I mean, there were other people in the world. What was different about Abram? He didn't say anything about that. He just said, you're the guy. Okay, I'm going to give you all these blessings. And so in chapter 13, he elaborated on some of that, gave him a promise of land, said, see all this land, I'm going to give it all to you and your descendants. Didn't say why. In Genesis 15, he gave him some more promises. He gave him promise of offspring as numerous as the stars. He said, and here's where it says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Okay. Very important phrase. But still, no explanation of why. Okay, in chapter 17, he gave him a new name, Abraham, the one we know him by more familiarly. Gave him the covenant of circumcision. Okay, basically, I'm not sure he considered that a gift at the time, but but circumcision and a covenant. He reaffirmed the promise of a son. He named him Isaac. He told him the name. Said he still didn't give him any explanation of why he was giving him all this stuff. Then in chapter 22, he commanded, this is after Isaac has been born, he commanded Abraham to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering, his son. So, and the totally amazing thing, maybe the most righteous, faithful act any human ever did, Abraham proceeded to take his son up to the top of the mountain to build a fire, to prepare to kill his son, to burn him. And the angel stopped him. In Genesis 22, verse 15, says, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Okay? Why did he give him all those promises? He tells us here why. And it's the same promises. All these promises, you can go back and find them in those earlier chapters. Why does he say he gave them to him? He says, because you were willing to sacrifice your son. You obeyed me. Okay? Now, so he gave him all those promises. But he gave him the promises in advance. You know, what does that tell you about God? He knew what was going to happen later, didn't he? Okay, he made those promises. He looked at, and as we're going to find out as we look more in chapter 4, he saw the faith. He blessed that faith because he knew what that faith was going to produce later. Okay, it's the kind of faith he had that was the key. So he goes on. James also gives us some clarification about this. Says in James 2, this is verses 21 to 23, says, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Okay, that's pretty straightforward, right? He was considered righteous. He was justified, same word, for what he did when he offered Isaac on the altar. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. So we have by offering his son, 10 chapters later, I don't know how many years, it was at least, probably 10 or 15 years later. But by offering his son, it says his faith was made complete by what he did. Okay? It says that the scripture was fulfilled that said Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Without offering his son, the scripture wasn't fulfilled, was it? Okay? His faith wasn't fulfilled, and being declared righteous wouldn't have been declared fulfilled. Because it was the completion of the faith by the act that fulfilled the promise. Okay, back in Romans. This is the Romans class. And we're going to do this really quickly. And I apologize, but this is a lot of material. Romans chapter 4, verse 2. Basically, verses 2 and 3, basically he's talking about the fact that this was not by works. Okay, it says, if in fact Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So the idea is, his works completed his faith, but did those works pay for his sin? Not at all. Not at all. God giving the forgiveness, the justification came through the forgiveness of sin, okay, given by God. That was a gift, but God chooses to give that gift to people who have that kind of faith. Does that make sense? Okay. God gives that forgiveness to people who have the kind of faith that produces that kind of act. Okay. He goes on later in the next few verses. He quotes David saying that basically forgiveness, that blessed is he whose sin God doesn't count against him. Forgiveness is never deserved, is it? I mean, it couldn't possibly be. It wouldn't be forgiveness if you deserved it. You can't deserve to be forgiven. Okay. He says, he goes on and talks about the fact that Abraham was credited with righteousness before he was circumcised. Okay. He was credited with righteousness in chapter 15. He was circumcised in chapter 17. Okay. Pretty straightforward. And so it wasn't because of circumcision. And in fact, the promise went to people who were not circumcised, right? To Abraham and his family and, even before that time. Okay. He goes on in verse 13, it says, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. So even those promises, it says, were given through the righteousness that comes by faith. So on the one hand, we have those promises coming through the righteousness that comes by faith. On the other hand, we say, right there in context in Genesis 22, that those promises came because he obeyed. Okay? That shouldn't surprise us because faith and works are inseparably connected. That's what James is telling us. And that's what that's what this whole event tells us. So basically, verses 18 through 25, he talks about the fact that basically Abraham had this unshakable faith. Verse 20 said he did not waver through unbelief about the promise of God. He faced the facts that his body was as good as dead. He recognized that God was telling him something that just didn't make sense, but he believed God. And it says in verse 22, that is why it was credited to him as righteousness. He lived his life by that faith. And so when God told him that he was going to have a son, he said, well, God said that. I'm going to base my life on that. I'm going to move forward on this, the confident assumption that's going to happen, the knowledge that's going to happen. And so so he lived his life on that. That's the kind of faith we're talking about. So we are justified then by unwavering faith in the power of God, from Romans 4, 20 and 21, by faith that is completed by deeds, James 2, verse 22, we're justified by genuine faith. So that's the quick run through chapter 4. I invite you to get a couple of commentaries and do some reading in there. It's just some deep and great stuff. Next week, so we've talked about what God has done for us. Next week in chapter 5, we're going to talk about what that means to us. What are some of the things that come with it? What are the blessings attached to that? And it's just going to be a great, just more great stuff. So anyway, thank you very much.